Good morning. Also, greetings to those in the video service this morning. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday. And that was the moment as Jesus entered Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And the crowd shouted, Hosanna in the highest, a tremendous celebration. But if you were a reporter for the Jerusalem Evening News, you'd have a very difficult time explaining how that same carpenter turned preacher so applauded on Palm Sunday would be nailed to a cross the following Friday. Our Christian lives can be similarly complex and difficult to explain. We gather together, we sing, we praise the Lord, our hearts are filled with joy as we worship, and then we leave and we can treat others as if God doesn't exist. We can rely solely on our own human resources and behave in ways that bring disgrace to Christ. Many people stumble and never honestly examine the claims of Christ because they behold people like you and me that say we're Christians and live with harshness or selfishness or lack of concern about those who suffer. We need consistency in our Christian lives. And that's what Peter teaches us about this morning as we look into chapter 3, continuing our study. We'll be studying verse 8 through 17. Peter will give us four keys to consistency in our Christian life. What God wants to do is help us transfer the wonder and the beauty of our worship of Christ so that flows into the way we relate with other people. We're going to see four keys to consistency in relationship. First, we'll consider an attitude of harmony. Second, an action of goodness. Third, an adoration of Christ. And lastly, an answer with reverence. An attitude of harmony, an action of goodness, an adoration of Christ, and an answer with reverence. Shall we read together in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8? Peter says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this powerful text. And we pray now that your Spirit would open our hearts to receive this teaching from your Word. We'd ask to illumine those aspects of our soul that you would change, that we might reflect the beauty and the power and the love of Christ. Just open our hearts and speak, Lord, to your glory and to the building up of your body, which is the bride. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. many of us may be currently experiencing some difficulty in relationship. If that's not happening now, that may well happen tomorrow. And the reality is Peter is going to give us some keys that will help to give direction on the path to healing in difficult relationships. We begin by contemplating the need for an attitude of harmony. Let's read again, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Here Peter tells us that we are to relate with one another in harmony. Now, to make harmony, how we enjoy the worship team singing for us, one has first to listen to the notes that others are making. We have to know the melody if we're going to sing harmony. And then we tune our voice, our note, to the note that is being sung. So first, we must listen to others. Second, to sing harmony, we need to listen to ourselves so that our voice tunes with the others that are sounding. Now, what this means in real life is that we need to have a sense of how we're coming across to others. Do you listen to the feedback that you're receiving about the notes that are coming out of your mouth and of your life? God's Word is so beautiful. You see, He doesn't want us all to sing the same melody. He wants us to be like an orchestra, each one adding their note, their voice, their tone, but all together in harmony, so a beautiful sound is lifted to His glory. This is not natural. We're tempted either to just sing our own song without concern for what anyone else happens to be singing, or we may just sing what everyone else is singing. That's easy. Sometimes we get sufficiently miffed that we just decide, oh, we're not going to sing at all. And so we back off, we shut up, and we just wait until other people be quiet. The reality is, the way of right relationship is by harmony. And here, Peter gives us a list that very well explains what this looks like. Let's look at these one by one. Sympathetic, loving as brothers, being compassionate and humble. Sympathetic means to feel the pain of another. It means we step out of our own experience and contemplate the experience of our brother. We feel from their pain. We see through their eyes. We understand from their place in life. Now, this is difficult, and it takes work. Just a couple of weeks ago, a few of us BCFers were at a marriage builders retreat in Roanoke, and they said it this way, very helpful. They said that I feel all of the burden, all the weight of the burden I carry, number one. Number two, I see only a very small part of the burden you're carrying. Number three, I feel none of the weight of the burden that you're carrying. And so if I just try to treat you with equality, I'll never be fair. Do you see that? Unless I step out of my own skin and step into your life, I can never treat you in harmony. And so God calls, we need to relate to others with sympathy. Second, we need to relate with brotherly love. Philadelphos means to treat others as sincere friends because we recognize we're all made of the same sort of dust as one another. We're brothers, and so we are kind to one another. Compassion means to be considerate of another's situation, where sympathy involves the emotional perspective Compassion goes one more step. Compassion is like empathy, which responds in light of a person's situation and their feelings. Do you notice that in this teaching on harmony, two elements here require emotional intelligence, sensitivity to other people? When we think of emotional intelligence, it's amazing to look at Christ. And I hope as you read the scriptures, you'll see Christ and think of how sensitive He is to others. Even on Palm Sunday, you recall as He was entering Jerusalem, mounted on the foal of a donkey, He looked out over the city. And Luke tells us, as He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." God came to Jerusalem, and because they did not receive Him, He wept for their loss. Amazing, the kindness and mercy of Christ. Humble in spirit. When we're humble, we establish our identity on Christ, not by comparing ourselves with one another. And so we can honestly respect people without feeling insecure. We can consider others as more important than ourselves. And so we value their perspective, their input, their opinions. Jesus didn't deserve to be the servant of all. He didn't deserve to wash the disciples' feet. He didn't deserve to hang naked on a cross. But He chose to humble Himself. And if God could choose to be humble, can you choose to do the same with your spouse or with your friend or with your brother or your parents? God wants that very strength in your life, the same strength that Jesus manifests as He related. You see, what makes a Christian is not how much noise we make on the Sunday of Palm Sunday. It is rather how we respond on Good Friday, when Christ was dripping blood from a brutal beating, from a scourging, and how easily we add our voices to those who shout, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! I don't want to follow. He can die." And so, we see consistency in relationships begins with an attitude of harmony. They continue with an action of goodness. Beginning in verse 9, Peter says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter teaches us that we are to act for the good of others, even those we perceive as our enemies. If you're only good to those who do good to you, why, the pagans do that. God calls us to respond to our enemies with kindness and with deeds of goodness, to love our enemies, for this finds favor with God. Now, this applies to two classes of people. There are the active sort that are busy doing many things, and you need to be busy doing good for others, serving, offering your life as a blessing to those even who oppose you. Now, if you're the other kind, if you're sort of the passive-aggressive sort, you don't get to pass on this. You can't say, I won't return evil for evil. No, Jesus steps up the bar. He says, no, it's so much more. You must return good for evil. You must bless those who curse you and those who revile you. So we see we must engage and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. That word pursue means to chase after, as if peace were trying to flee away. We need to run after it and try to catch it before it escapes us. There may be people here this morning, and in your life, perhaps it seems like peace has run away. And God would say to you, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't harden your heart. Don't throw in the towel. Seek peace. Pursue peace. Do good to those who despise you. God wants us to act with deeds of goodness. He speaks of our speech. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. Oh, how hard it is sometimes to be silent. James tells us that we're very much like horses. Sometimes it's better if there's a bridle in our mouths. And so we need to bridle the mouth just to do damage control and to speak words that bless rather than curse. Do you see how when we seek to find meaning in life, love and affection for those that surround us, we will never have peace. And so God gives us an alternative here in verse 12. Look there again. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God wants you to take your frustration, to take your loneliness, your pain, your suffering, and to turn to Him. He wants you to seek Him, to trust Him, to be your rock, your hiding place, your strong tower, your lover, and the lifter of your head. This is the key to consistency in relationship. When we fail to honor others, as we saw in verse 7 last week, especially husbands not honoring their wives, the blessing of prayer is cut off. But when we respond with kindness and grace, when we seek Christ, then the fountains of prayer are turned on and God pours forth His blessing in your life. You see, He offers a joy that is so different from the joy the world offers. The world offers a joy of circumstance. Christ offers a joy of His presence, His indwelling presence, and His power over sin, and the confidence of His soon return. Can I share a window into my life? I grew up, as many of you, in a troubled home. And when I left, I was filled with a bitter mix of contempt and pride. I really could care less if my parents dropped dead. I left, and fortunately I met Christ a few months thereafter. And as Christ began to heal some of the wounds in my soul, He began to fill me with a love I had never known before. He began to show me how tremendously ungrateful I was as a son. He began to stir me to seek peace with my parents. And so I started to move toward them. And that doesn't mean there wasn't complications and conflicts, but there was grace and there is strength to be reconciled. See, His work isn't that necessarily relationships will be fixed, but that we will love and we will move toward others in grace, in His power. God wants you to know you can choose to do good. Which moves us to the third and really the central key to these keys for consistency in relationship, which is an adoration of Christ. Continuing in verse 14, Peter says, "Do not be frightened. Do not fear what they fear, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." At some level, we're all tempted to fear. We fear rejection. We fear failure. Some women, as they move toward middle age, fear being parked like an old car and traded in for a newer model. Men fear, in a difficult economy, being able to provide for their families. We fear being cut off from our children or other relationships. And we respond to these fears by either becoming hard with others or by retreating and pulling back from relationship. But Christ says, do not fear. Now when you hear that, I don't know how you respond, but a little voice goes off in my head, do not fear. Don't you realize what I'm going through? Don't you understand? How can you say, don't fear? Are you crazy or what? And the Lord says, don't fear, because I understand. You see, there's no one who's been more alone than Christ. As He hung on the cross, we're told darkness covered the earth for 3 hours because the Heavenly Father, when He placed the guilt of our sin on Christ, He turned His back on His beloved Son. And there alone, He bore our guilt and our shame. Oh, He has been tempted in all ways as you, and yet without sin. He has been scourged, beaten, a crown of thorns placed upon His brow. He understands what rejection feels like, to be spat upon and mocked. And He understands what you fear, even today. And so He rather gives you the solution to your struggle. And He says to set apart Christ as Lord in your life. He says that you are to adore Him. God explains that the antidote to conflict in relationship is Christ on the throne of our lives. When we fear, we're tempted to be callous, to be filled with anxiety. We can explode with anger or turn toward an eating disorder. We may back away from relationships and engage in internet pornography or veg out with the Food Network. There's all kinds of options. People may choose alcohol. I've heard at this time of year, some even choose March Madness as the antidote to their pain. The point is, there's any number of things you can turn to. None will work. Only Christ can fill the emptiness of your soul. Only He can fill you with joy and peace and power to love in the most difficult of circumstances. His joy fills your heart so that rather than responding out of emptiness, you can respond to people out of fullness. Just the other day, Julie gave me a tremendous example of what this looks like. You may know we have 3 kids in college, and that makes for a rather tight economy. And one of the things I sadly confess doing recently in late nights, I've been wasting time on eBay. And I have a particular affection for old and ancient junk. Someone was selling some mega fossilized shark's teeth from a megalodon. And I bought a megalodon shark's tooth. And Julie saw me making this foolish purchase And she could have reacted any number of ways. Are you with me? But she chose not to react. And the next day in the kitchen, we were kind of working on dinner. She says, "You know, I was wondering about you buying things on the internet that we don't need. Wonder if that's the best way to use our money at this time." That's all she said. And that was, I tell you, that was way better than a whack upside the head. But she trusted Christ as Lord. And rather than giving in to fear, she spoke in a way that was harmonious. And that's what happens when Christ is Lord. See, He wants to fill you so that you can respond with grace and with confidence and with tenderness and with harmony. That is the way of the gospel. This happens when we enter into reality because Jesus is Lord. And so He wants to fill you with the beauty and the truth of the gospel. This is the nature of salvation when we make of our hearts a sanctuary. And we place Christ on the throne and we worship Him as our King and our lover and our friend. Then His joy begins to flow in our lives. When we recognize that we are dead in our sin, when we understand that the natural consequence of that is eternal destruction in the fires of hell, when we realize the infinite affection that God has for you, and when you receive Christ to be your Lord, new life is born in your heart and grace begins to flow. Life and love and peace are there when circumstances around you could be very difficult. And thus, His centrality in our life frees us as we adore Christ. Which moves us to a last key, which is an answer with reverence, beginning in verse 15. Peter says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." God wants us to respond with gentleness to those who call us to give an account. You see, when grace and peace are flowing from our souls, people may well ask, "How does that work?" Or even when we're being beaten, as in the time of Peter, being brutally abused for the cause of Christ, even then we are called to respond with kindness and grace. Peter reminds us, one of the central themes in this letter is our call to suffering. You see, if you expect others to treat you with the greatest of sympathy, with constant compassion and tenderness and kindness at all times, you will be a pill to live with. But if rather you choose to be as Christ to others, to find your fullness in Him and offer kindness and compassion and sympathy to others, then His beauty and grace will flow from your life. And someone may ask you to account. Even if you're being beaten, imagine you're being whipped as a Christian. You're being nailed to a stake and someone asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And God says, respond with gentleness and with reverence. Like, time out. What are you saying? And at very least, I would like to give them a piece of my mind, right? But the invitation here is not to respond
in the natural way. God is calling you to live a supernatural life. That's the gospel. To respond with grace to those who beat you, with kindness to those who abuse you. Because that is the way He treats you. And that is the way that He responded to those who abused and nailed Him to the cross. We're invited to respond with respect, with reverence and gentleness. These keys we all need because none of us are tremendously good in relationships. We all struggle in so many ways, in so many times. We do respond evil for evil, harsh words for harshness. And so Peter has included in here a cleansing cycle in the process. He says, keeping a clean conscience. Which means in those moments when we fail to respond according to His way, according to His pleasure, we're called to seek forgiveness, to confess our sin, and to repent, and to seek reconciliation, to pursue peace once again, that harmony might be the atmosphere of the relationships we live in. God has given us four keys to consistency in relationship: an attitude of harmony, an action of goodness, an adoration of Christ, and an answer with reverence. The reason the masses on Palm Sunday could sing Hosanna and the very same crowd shout Crucify Him on Good Friday was because they were just going along with the crowd. There are many people who think being a Christian just means going along with the crowd. But the invitation to us today is to live supernatural lives in the way we relate to one another with His power. And that only happens when Christ is the Lord of our lives. As He is the center, from Him will flow peace and joy and love as you relate to others for His glory. This is the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for these practical truths. And I pray for those here today who are struggling in difficult relationships. We pray that You would restore their strength, that You would grant them hope, and You would give them practical wisdom to apply these truths. Oh Lord, all of us so desperately need to grow in humility and in grace. Transform us by Your word, that the truth and the love of Christ might shine forth from us to the praise of Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.